Gossip Mark, everyone. You can be seated. And John Oakes is going to help.
All right, so when we have a cold, our voice goes up about three notes.
Something like that.
Normally it goes down. But amen, Zane.
I'm a tenor.
So we appreciate you putting yourself out there. You know, if you do nothing, you get no complaints, right? So if you're doing something for the Lord, somebody's going to let you know it wasn't perfect. All right. So it was a busy week for us. And we had our gym night. And that's a great picture, by the way. I mean, look at Kevin. His hair is sort of flying up. And Francisco and I were having a little bit of a to-do there. Francisco, I apologize. Anyway, anyway. And that was great.
Look at Sandy.
Yeah, Sandy.
Posting up.
She has one move in basketball. Shoot. That's not true. She started to pass later on. Okay, good. And then this is preparation for our Earth Day cleanup. Ask Manny, ask Kevin, ask Francisco, ask Michael. Yeah, I kind of got stuck up to the axle of my car in the mud, so they got me out of there. But then we did our cleanup. All right, looking pretty good. All right, and then we had our Bobcat Day, and Eve was out there, and Evan was out there. It was great, and that wasn't enough. So then we had our our garden party, right? Yeah, that's pretty awesome. All in the same weekend. Yeah, they're looking pretty good, I have to say. Yeah, but all that aside, it's time to get into the scriptures. All right, so we're doing about 7 weeks in the Psalms, okay? And really, these are weeks that we're going to be working on our relationship with God.
Amen.
Because like I said, the Psalms are unique as a genre in the Bible in that in the Psalms, it's not people speaking to God. I'm sorry, it's not God speaking to us. It's us speaking to God and to each other. And we're sharing our feelings and emotions, and we're learning what it is like and what it means to have a close relationship with God. So last week, it was a fun sermon. I thought it was fun. All right. We were talking about just praising God. Right? And so we were in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we kind of delved into a little, even of the science behind all that. And day after day, they pour forth speech. It was pretty cool, I'd have to say. And then David went on and said, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And he talked about that. And we were in Psalm 139 and all these other things, just praising God for all kinds of stuff. In fact, there are several different kinds of psalms, as we learned. There are psalms of lament. We spent a couple of weeks there. There's the imprecatory psalms, which we're purposely going to skip. Go ahead and read them. You'll see why. But they're great for what they are, okay? Which is basically saying, God, take those people out for what they did to us, which, I don't know. I'm not going to preach that. And then we have praise psalms last week, and this week we're doing psalms of confession. All right? That's important. Psalms of confession and repentance. And then we'll do an historical psalm. Sometime in the next couple of weeks, we'll do at least one wisdom psalm, and we'll do royal messianic psalms. That's going to be kind of our outline here. So today, we're in Psalm 51. Now, if you turn to Psalm 51, most Bibles have a little footnote. And what they'll say is Psalm 51, 1 through 19 in our English Bibles is Psalm 51, 3 through 21 in the Hebrew Bibles. All right, so the Hebrew Bibles have two extra verses. So let's turn to Psalm 51. This is one of those fun facts, not very important to the sermon, by the way. It's just one of those fun facts. I like to put in fun facts. All right, we like to have icebreakers for our Bible studies and fun facts for our sermons just to kind of get us into the mood here, I guess. So here we go. for the director of music. A psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So I guess that's verse 1 and 2 in the Jewish psalm psalter, if you will. And so that's the background. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and we're going to learn what this psalm is about. Okay? Thank you, David, for, maybe not David, actually, whoever the editor was who let us know what this psalm is about. Thank you for doing that, because now we know to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is one of the most tragic chapters in the entire Old Testament history. We're going to be looking at the life of David. And the life of David has some great examples, but the life of David has some shockingly, very surprisingly bad examples or situations that happened. All right? So, let's read verse 1 through 5. In the spring, at the times when kings ought to, I'm adding that, in the time when kings ought to go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. David remained in Jerusalem, not doing what he should have been doing. All right? You know what they say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? That is not in the Bible, by the way, but it's probably true. One evening, David got up from his bed. All right, what should he have been doing? No! What should he have been doing? Yeah, leading the armies. Instead, he's taking a nap. He's taking a nap. He walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from monthly uncleanness. Then she came, went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." All right. Now, David had had a lot of success in his life. He'd done some really great stuff for God. He had conquered kingdoms and had brought the ark back to Jerusalem. He had united the kingdom. He had been a much better king than King Saul. He had restored proper worship to Israel. He's had a lot of success, and he says to himself, you know, for once, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to just enjoy my success. I'm going to let my underlings do all the work of campaigning. I'm just going to have some me time. Just have some me time. By the way, it is not a sin to have me time. Okay, got it? In fact, I don't remember, but last Saturday, nobody came on the hike, so I went out and had some me time. And I don't think I was sinning. I don't think so. Okay, but that's not the point. David was feeling self-centered, and he said, you know, I'm going to have some rest. I got a little Sabbath. I got a little emotional refueling. Good idea. However, yeah, Sabbath, rest, emotional healing is good. Indulging self, dropping out of the battle, not being in contact with spiritual advisors, disaster. Now, probably, I'm speaking to the wrong crowd this morning. Probably. Look around, and not to judge somebody who's not here. That's not my purpose in saying this. Look around who's not here. That possibly might be the one. Or possibly they're just really sick, or not to judge. All right? So David was hanging out at home, nothing in particular to do, and with a lot more opportunity to sin. He was trolling the internet. He accidentally came upon a pornography website. Wasn't looking for it, but boom! There it was. He spent hours and hours in multiplayer, violent video games, hanging out with worldly people. He was feeling lonely. He was scrolling through social media, watching YouTube videos and TikTok posts for hours and hours, searching for some kind of a connection because he was feeling some emptiness in his heart, looking for emotional comfort, looking for a male-female companion that he just felt like he needed right then, and looking in all the wrong places. In his case, looking out, checking it out. Ooh. Oh. Woo. Yeah. Have you ever, guys, have you ever looked at a woman in a way that you shouldn't have looked at a woman?
Yeah.
All right, raise your hand, guys, if you ever looked at a woman in a way you haven't looked. All right. So, all right, Evan's really busy, so he didn't raise his hand, but probably he would have. All right, because, all right?
Good notes, Evan.
Yeah. He was alone. He was out of touch with spiritual mentors like Nathan. He was disconnected from his spiritual family. And he was up late at night. You know, generally good stuff doesn't happen after midnight. Generally after midnight, you know what the best thing you should be doing after midnight? Sleeping.
Amen.
Students? Sleeping. All right. And then he saw a beautiful woman. Yeah, like I said, he was feeling lonely. He was feeling disconnected. His spiritual buddies were out doing the right thing, and he wasn't. He's feeling some guilt there because he was on a spiritual vacation. And then, bad decision. He sent a messenger to bring Bathsheba. And David was a powerful man. If he said, bring Bathsheba, you know what they did? They bring Bathsheba. They did that. And it says that she was purifying herself for monthly uncleanness. So I'm telling you right now, this was rape. I'm just telling you. This was rape. Okay? That's what happened. All right? And the Jewish scholars are pretty much unanimous on this opinion. And if they think that about their greatest king, then I think probably, they say, I don't want to judge, but in this case, I'm just going to throw some judgment out there. I think it was rape. Because she was a spiritual woman, I assume, and she would not have had sexual relationships when she was having her period, being a little graphic here, but that's what we're talking about. Whew. Wow. That's pretty tough stuff. James 1:14. I picked that picture on the internet because I think it represents probably what we're talking about. I don't know that for a fact, but I feel more than 90% confident that's what we're talking about. James 1:14. I'm going to go back to verse 13 to kind of set the context here. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. And by the way, don't say the devil made me do it. The devil never made you do anything. Okay? And he says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So, what's the root of sin? Our own evil desires. The love of money is, it says, the rule to all kinds of sin. But our own evil desires, that is what is the cause, if you will. All right? Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And in the case of David, I can list three deaths that resulted. Interestingly, none of them being his. All right, so let's go on and read further in this very discouraging story, verse 6 through 25.
All right, John.
By the way, this sermon ends up in a really happy place.
Amen.
This sermon ends up in a really happy place.
Very
yeah, but it starts out in a very, very dark place. This is one of the low moments in the entire history of God's people. 2 Samuel 11. The fact that David is a person after God's own heart after this story is just a mind-blowing, incredibly amazing thing. Starting verse 6. So David sent word to Joab. By the way, what should David have done at this point? We know exactly what David should have done at this point. But he was too proud. He was too disconnected. He was too ashamed. So, you know how it goes, right? Boom, 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 boom. Yeah. We all know that because we've all experienced that. All right, so David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers, those small talk. How's it going? Hey, what's happened? Hey, how about those Dodgers, you know? Hey, would you commit murder for me? You know, just a little side note here. Yeah. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. All right, so Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why don't you go home? You know what he's trying to do. He's trying to cover his tracks, trying to get her to him to go to his wife. And, you know, obviously we know what he's talking about, right? We're all over 7 years old, so we know what we're talking about. All right. Uriah said to David, the ark of and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day. Tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. Even drunk, he wouldn't do it. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him, all right, so that he will be struck down and die. While Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died? In Thebes, why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out. When he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us. They came out against us in the open, and we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. What should David do? Well, what he should do is open up, admit his wrongdoing, confess his sins, and take the consequences for his actions, no matter how severe they would be. For those of us who have sinned, it's not rocket science. It's not hard to figure out. It's just hard to do. Instead, David sent for Uriah to come from the battlefield, hoping he would have sexual relationships with his wife. And Uriah, though, is so loyal to David that he refuses to leave the battle, even for lawful relations with his wife. So in his desperation to cover up his horrible crime of rape, David saw to him being killed in battle. In verse 26, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Yeah, I think so. By the way, Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon, not the one that was produced from this unlawful union, but later and became the next king of Israel. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's read verse 1 through 6. Thank God for Nathan. What if Nathan had not done what he's about to do? What would the history of the world have been? Would we even be here? Seriously. Would we even be here right now celebrating the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Because David was the father, the ancestor of Jesus. What if Nathan had not done what he did? And all of us need to have a Nathan equivalent in our life. So let's read. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. This is a parable, and you're going to figure this parable out in about 1 second. All right, let's continue. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle and soldiers and several wives that he'd taken, by the way, when Saul died. All right. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're looking at David's life. He raised it. He grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, he should die. Then he said, man, it's a little bit too harsh. Instead, he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. So Nathan tells him a parable about a very, very selfish, wealthy man. And David's got some righteous anger going, right? Yeah, because you know what? When we see other people doing it, we figure it out right away, and we know exactly what's going on, and we know exactly what they should be doing, right? So he says, you know what? He must pay for that sheep four times over. David, by the way, lost three of his children as a direct result. One being the one that was produced from the union with Bathsheba, another one being Amnon, and in some ways, even worse, his favorite son, Absalom, all were killed as a direct result, as the Bible describes it, of David's sin. So David's words became true, pretty much. Let's read verse 7 through 14. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little for you, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Now, if you read the rest of 2 Samuel, it is the story of all the disaster that came on David's life as a consequence of his sin. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. That would be Absalom. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Right there. That's the turning point of history. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And then what he did is, after thinking about it for a while, He wrote Psalm 51. Now, we could read the rest of the story. It's a very interesting story about David's anguish and praying for his son not to die. And then when he did die, there's a very interesting story. But we're going to go directly to our text for our sermon today, which is actually not 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It's actually Psalm 51. All right? The title of our sermon is Create in Me a Pure Heart, O God. But the outline is pretty simple. Confession, repentance, and renewal. Which is the most popular concept of those three? Renewal. All right, renewal. But we're going to look at confession, we're going to repentance, and renewal. The fact that God renewed David to the kingship and used him to build the temple and to be the forerunner of the Messiah is mind-blowing. I don't know everybody in this room intimately, but I believe nobody in this room is even close to as much of a sinner as David was in this moment. I'm pretty sure. I don't think we have any rapists here. I don't think we have any murderers here. I've studied the Bible with rapists. I've studied the Bible with murderers. All right, but David, he had everything. And he did this despite that. So let's go to Psalm 51, and we're going to read it. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and we'll come back through it, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So I want us to feel the emotion. I want us to really, really, really feel the emotion that David is feeling and marvel at what God does. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. You know, David is a person after God's own heart, right? And the gall of him to go to his father and say, forgive me for what I did. I mean, seriously. But David knew his God. He knew his God. And he knew that he could do this. He knew it. Which makes it even more horrible that what David did. All right? Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. And I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings, in offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's feeling some stuff, don't you think?
Yes.
Because Nathan said to him, you are the man. And all of us, you're the man, you're the woman. You're the one who rebelled against God. You're the one whose selfish desires led to temptation, which produced sin, and full growth produced death in you. But Luckily, we have confession, repentance, and renewal. David's feeling some stuff. He's feeling undone. He's feeling every good thing he ever did has been canceled out. Maybe you felt that way at one point. All the good stuff you tried to do, and then you did something really, really stupid. And you're feeling like, hopeless. I mean, God could never forgive me. It's over. My career is a joke. You know, I killed Goliath, and then I killed Uriah. So that kind of cancels it out, doesn't it? Yeah. And then he says, against you, you only have I sinned. By the way, that's not true. I think he sinned against Uriah. By the way, did you know that there are untrue things in the Bible? There are. Like in Psalms, for example. Because in Psalms, somebody's just, you know, just pouring out his heart. And that's just what he's feeling right now. But it's not true. In fact, in the Jewish system, there's the sin offering, which was for sins against God, which Jesus offered. And then there's the guilt offering, which is another offering to God. Read about it in Leviticus. It's for sins you committed against your fellow Israelite. So, and I think David knows, David knows intellectually that it's not true. He doesn't care. It's just, God, I am a sinner. And then he says, I was sinful at birth. Also not true. No, original sin is not a correct biblical doctrine. And to use this as a proof text for that means you don't understand what a psalm is. You don't understand what David's doing. He's like, I'm a detestable person who doesn't deserve a relationship with God. I'm an utter wretch. God, the honest truth is, I don't even deserve your mercy. God, I'm a failure. And David's suffering trauma because his son, in the context, his son just died as a direct result of his sin. But then David confesses. And then he repents. And amazingly, he's renewed to his relationship with God. So like I said, this psalm has a very positive ending. So let's read, starting in verse 6 of Psalm 51. Reread, okay? Yet, despite this terrible fact about me, that I'm a sinner and not deserving of your mercy, God, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Cleanse me with hyssop. What's this hyssop thing? Well, that's part of the red heifer sacrifice. It's a thing. And what they would do when they make the red heifer sacrifice, they would take the ashes from the red heifer that had been burned as a burnt offering, a perfect red heifer. The parallels with Jesus, this is the whole thing. I don't have time for that, though. And they would mix it with hyssop and water. And hyssop is an herb, kind of like basil or thyme. And it has this molecule called thymol. Thymol. You know that smell in the hospital, that sort of hospital smell? It's thymol. Because thymol is it kills bacteria. It's a disinfectant. And if you mix water and ashes and hyssop, it makes an antibacterial soap. So basically, it's about cleansing. It's kind of a poetic way of saying, God, cleanse me. Please cleanse me from my sins. And God will answer yes to that prayer. He will. No matter what it was. Because he is a merciful and patient and loving God. And so David is a person after God's own heart. David the unfaithful king, the raper of Bathsheba, the man who had her husband killed in order that he could take her to his own, a man after God's own heart, really? But that's the miracle. Because David knows his God. He knows that God will forgive. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. We don't need to turn there. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Basically said, blessed is the one whose sins are covered, whose sins the Lord does not count against them. Blessed are that. So David boldly asked God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. And God says, yes. He says, yes, I'll do that. David says to God, God, I'm in deep anguish. I'm a guilty man. My bones are crushed. And God could have said, well, yeah. Yeah. There's a reason. You're a murderer. And a rebel. And an abuser of women. Yeah. But that's not what God does. He says, God, please, please, please turn your face away from my sins. He says, blot out all my iniquity. Psalm 51 verse 10 is such an amazing, Psalm 51 verse 10 is such an amazing passage. And David cries out to God. He says, God, create in me a pure heart. Do you want a pure heart? Do you want a cleansed spirit? Well, you know what you have to do? You just have to ask. That's crazy. By the way, you have to repent and be baptized and be a disciple. I'm not trying to undo the Bible's teaching on how you get saved. Come on, don't take me out of context here. All right, I'm talking to people who've already actually been saved, who have then subsequently sinned. All right? I'm also talking to people who haven't been saved yet. Do that other stuff. Repent, become a disciple, make Jesus Lord, get baptized into Christ. All right, I'm not canceling all that out. But I'm just saying, with that little caveat, if you say to God, create me in a pure heart, O God, he says, yes, yes, I will do that. And he begs him, God, please, please don't send me away. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. By the way, that's one prayer. If you're a Christian, you do not need to pray that prayer. David did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was kind of working on him, but not in him. So if you want to pray, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, you'll say, okay, well, I'm not going to anyway, but sure, okay. You know, it's like a child saying to their parent, love me. Okay, yeah. You could pray that if you want, but it's kind of a waste of your energy to pray for that. Because if you're confessing and repenting, then God's there. I wasn't going to. All right? So he says to restore, verse 12, restore to me the joy of life. And God will do it. God will do it. No matter how tough a day you had, God will restore you. He will. He wants to. If we listen to our spiritual mentors, to our Nathans, tends to be a first step, unfortunately. Okay. I mean, sometimes you just need somebody to kind of, you know, looks like this is what happened. Looks like this is what you did, and this is what you should have done, you didn't do. And then you could say, oh, no, I didn't. That's not me. No, David's a man after God's own heart, which is when he's confronted, he's like, I'm a sinner. Uh-huh. And then you need to let yourself be broken, right? So let's reread the rest of this chapter. All right, starting in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to save me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord. My mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I bring it and burn offerings, or I take pleasure in those. My sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. The thing I'm going to lay on the altar is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. God is looking for people who are willing to be broken over their sin. And that's not fun. It's not a happy day. But you know what? After that, happy days will be here again. That's kind of the way it works. You know, some of us had a good heart at one time, but we lost that willing spirit. We just found ourselves like kind of resisting. Still doing the right stuff most of the time. Right? He says, you know, sacrifice you didn't desire, but actually he does desire that. He says, burnt offerings not working right now. So maybe it's not working for you right now. Maybe it's because there's sin in your life.
Come on.
Maybe you just need to confess.
Yes.
And then repent.
Amen.
Confess. All right? Somebody in this room. Maybe right after church. If that's too embarrassing, it's like, you know, then call them tonight. And just confess. And then let yourself be broken on the altar emotionally. Right? David says, if you do that, I'm going to teach sinners your way. I'm going to get back up on the horse, you know? I'm going to get back in the battle. The stuff I was doing that I was enjoying, but I haven't been enjoying at all lately, I'm going to be enjoying it again. Because that's what you want. I'm your child. What parent doesn't want their child to be happy? I mean, that's the way God is. He wants you to be back on the mission field. He wants you to call sinners to repentance. He wants you to sing of his righteousness. So David says, I'm going to start using my gifts again. And one of his gifts, by the way, was singing. Right? He talks about that. My lips will declare your praise, and I'm going to do all the singing stuff and all that great stuff. I'm going to get back to writing poetry. And I'm going to, share my faith and study the Bible with people. But, you know, let's remember Ephesians 2, 9, and 10. I've read this with several people in the last couple of weeks, people I'm studying with. Right, Evan? I think we went over this. Evan, I think so. It says, we're saved by grace. Through faith. Not by works. Nope. But God created good works for us to do, and if we're not doing it, we're just not happy. And so that's that renewal. David says, I could be back in the battle again. He began singing praises to God. And he returned to healthy, godly motivations, not just going through the motions. Because, you know, God is not interested in a religion. He wants our hearts. We know that. He wants a broken and contrite spirit. What's a broken and contrite spirit like? It's a heart which is not fighting with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Unless, of course, you're in rebellion, then the yoke is not easy and the burden feels like 5 tons. And if you've been feeling that way, don't blame God and don't blame the yoke. Okay? Confess. Repent. And like Peter said, in times of refreshing will come. That's Acts chapter 3. And then in verse 18 and 19, may it please the Lord to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then your life will start producing fruit, and our church as well. We're going to build the walls of Jerusalem, and you'll delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Right? It's not like he didn't want burnt offerings. It's just that if it's not coming from a pure and contrite heart, then it's just kind of a waste of time. So then we'll get back to doing that stuff. Amen?
Amen.
And the Merced Christian Church will be a city on a hill again. We'll be a thriving outpost of the kingdom of God. So in summary, it's this. It's confess, repent, and be renewed, right? So in summary, our fleshly desires, if we give a place to them, if we're willing to fall to those temptations, they're going to lead to sin and ultimately Yes, even for saved people, yes, you can lose your salvation. It's true. And it'll lead to death. But God has a way out. Amen? Praise the Lord. And David is the ultimate example. I'm telling you, if David could be brought back into a right relationship with God, then surely you can. Absolutely, you can. God will do it. The way out, that's not hard. It's confession. Talking to somebody about that. Getting open and talking to yourself about it as well, obviously. When we confess to God, we're really confessing to ourselves. And we say, God, I sinned yesterday. God says, yeah, I kind of already knew about that, but thank you for reminding yourself about that. And I suggest also confessing to another person and then repenting, and it will lead to forgiveness and renewal. And that's our lesson from the Psalms of Confession this morning. So we have a song. And it's Love, Love, Love.
Stand up, maybe have a little stretch. Blood flowing into your limbs again.
I'll have limbs. Oh, my God.